Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Also be greeted from the church there in Pasco, Washington, where I was on last Sunday morning. I spoke there, and many that attend that church asked me to bring greetings on to you all over here. I had mentioned, actually, when I stood up to preach that I'd bring greetings from our chairman, but he told me to bring greetings from all of you to them, and so they also wanted to respond in kind. Some of them in particular gave me some individual greetings, but boy, you know, those things you forget so quickly. So just be greeted from all of the children of God who gathered in worship over there in Pasco, Washington. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the letter to the Hebrews. And we're going to be looking at the fourth chapter for our meditation. Hebrews chapter 4. And I will be reading the entire chapter, which is just 16 verses, so it's not a long chapter. Hebrews 4. And I'll begin reading from verse 1, and I'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, again, Lord, we're thankful to you for your word. And we do pray, Father, that you would enlighten us this morning, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon all who are gathered here, that together, as your body of believers who gather here, we could learn of you. Father, open your word unto us this morning, reveal unto us who we are, and reveal unto us then who our Savior is. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. It's interesting, we pick up this letter or this sermon to the Hebrews in the middle, really, of a thought, where he begins in our verse, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any should seem to come short of it." And he directs, actually, the Hebrews who he was writing to or speaking this sermon to back to the time of the days of the wandering in the wilderness. Very often we as a church or as a body of believers will make the statement that we can look back upon the children of Israel, and especially upon the time that they traveled from Egypt over into the promised land, and see there an example of our own attitudes or of our own hearts. And that's really what the Hebrew writer is doing. He's saying, look, you need to think back or look back and remember those ancient Israelites of old who seen the great deliverance of God pass through the Red Sea and begin to make their way now across the Sinai Desert heading toward the Promised Land. And what happened there with them? You see, as they wandered there in the wilderness, or as they made their journey initially, it didn't take them all that long to reach the shores of the Jordan River, where there they would be able to then pass through the Jordan River into the Promised Land. But why could they not pass into the Promised Land? It was because of unbelief. It was because of unbelief. And it's been stated, and I think rightfully so, that unbelief is the mother of all sin. You see, this is really the struggle that you and I have. Yeah, we struggle with a lot of other things. We struggle with various types of sin in whatever area that might be in our lives. But the biggest struggle that you and I have as believers is unbelief. We simply don't often believe what the Word of God says to us. And this is what happened with the children of Israel. You're familiar with that whole thing. They got over to the Jordan River. Not only had they seen the Red Sea part and open, and they were able to pass through on dry ground, but they had also seen God lead them, but with a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. And they got to the Jordan River. The spies went over to the other side. They looked over the land and said, "Those men are big." Have you seen how strong they are and what mighty warriors they are? We can never go in there and begin to take that land. Now, 10 of the spies said that. As you know, 2 of them did not. Joshua, who we hear in our text, did not say that, or Caleb either. But nevertheless, the people listened to the voice of the 10. They listened, as it were, to the voice of men over the voice of God. God had told them, you will go into this area through Moses into the Promised Land. This was the promise that he gave to them. Simply follow after me and after my word, and you will enter now into the Promised Land. And they didn't do it. Many of them did not make it. And because of unbelief. And you see, this is really then the preacher's job, so to speak. The preacher's job is simply to proclaim the Word of God in its truth and in its purity, so that the people who are gathered in any given audience would then hear this Word and understand now how it applies unto their own lives and unto their own hearts. He says, "Let us fear, lest we also would be turned away from the truth of the gospel and turned on to some other type of thinking or way." You see, the whole push of the Hebrew sermon, because it's actually a sermon, is to tell the people, look, here is the new. This is what has taken place for you in Christ. He has done all of these things for you. So why are you drifting back toward the old? Why do you think you need to go back under old covenants and laws and teachings? Why do you think that that somehow makes you more righteous and just and holy in God's sight? Why do you actually discount the work of the Son of God? Because that's what he talks about in the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Those who trample underfoot, as it were, the blood of Christ. He says, let us fear lest any of us should come to that position where we would enter into unbelief. You see, this is what he says. Unto them the gospel, or the good news, was preached. In other words, unto those ancient Israelites of old, they heard the good news. God is delivering you out of Egypt, has delivered you out of Egypt, and is now with you, carrying you, leading you, guiding you all the way to the promised land. And they didn't believe it. He says, the word didn't profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith. They didn't believe. They simply did not believe the spoken word of God as it was given to them through Moses, who was God's agent at that time to bring forth to them his word. And he says, notice, and this is why I made a comment on the opening song. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. You see, what the Hebrew writer brings to us is a marvelous thing. He tells us actually in the beginning of this that God spoke to us through the prophets of old and in that manner, and he's spoken many different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us through his Son. And what he's doing in this particular portion of this sermon is basically warning them not to discount his work, not to simply harden their hearts against what the word has said. And that's why he uses this type of terminology. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's very often what we refer to in theological circles, at least, is the theologian's cross. In other words, we are saved solely and simply by the grace of God. And if we are not saved, it is completely our fault. Because we have rejected, as it were, the message of Christ. This is what the Hebrew writer is speaking of plainly. He says, look, this rest has been planted or granted unto you. This rest has been given unto you. Why now would you begin to go somewhere else? Why would you now begin to distort what has been done for you in Christ? And he warns them in very strong words. He says, seeing therefore in verse 6 that it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? You see, even when the children of Israel finally, eventually made it into the promised land through the leadership of Joshua and God, of course, they still didn't find another rest because God was pointing forward to a second Joshua or to Jesus himself and saying, in this man now, you will actually find your rest. In this man now is where your rest will actually take place. And nothing has changed. For you and I who are gathered in this audience this morning, our rest, the place where we must come to, is to find our all in all and everything in Christ. If I go anywhere else, and we talked about this in Galatians this morning as well, actually in Bible study, it's interesting how these things dovetail together so often. But this is really what we see him saying all the way through this. Let me tell you about Christ, and let me show you the example of the old and how they rejected his message and the danger that you find yourself in because you're doing the same. He said, you're doing the same exact thing as the Israelites of old. You're returning away from the message of Christ and thinking that somehow you need to add onto it or whatever it might be. You need to go back under the old sacrificial system of laws and whatever else you can read about within this passage to the Hebrews. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You see, the reason why we gather on Sundays and not on the Sabbath day, this is the first day of the week, is because we have entered now into Christ. We actually are at rest. All things have been fulfilled. Christ has fulfilled all of the Old Testament law. He has done away with the sacrificial system by his own sacrifice for sins. He's taken all of that out of the way and said, now I have set you free. You are my children. I am not ashamed of you. Read the second chapter of this letter, and you will see how he says there plainly and clearly, he who is sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. We must never look on this as a light matter. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He says, let us strive to enter into that rest. And so the question that would often come up for us then is, how are we to do that? Is this kind of like, what do you call that, where it's actually two things opposing each other? Because he told us, he says, you enter now into rest. You cease from your own labors. And then he says, well, it's labor to enter into that rest. Well, listen to what follows. For the word of God is quick and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says the word of God is living and it is powerful. And it has this ability over and above any other person's word to work its way into the very intents and thoughts of your heart. God knows exactly what you are thinking. He knows everything about you. And his word is able to expose you for who you are. That is why very often people don't want to hear the word. Or if we take the word at face value, well, we'll do away with some of it. I don't like this portion of the word. Because the word sometimes hits us very hard. And actually, the ultimate end of this word is it actually kills us. It brings us to death. It brings us to the end of ourselves. Because it doesn't just simply stop at our outward, external deeds and things that we do, but it pierces all the way into our hearts, where it discerns right there within our hearts our own thoughts and intentions. And he says, there's nobody that escapes this. There's no one. There's no one in this world who escapes the Word of God. Because the Word is living and it is powerful. It's not simply just letters on a page. It is the Word of God which he has spoken through his prophets, through his apostles, through his Son. And everyone is laid open, so to speak, in front of this word. No one has anywhere to run or hide. That's what he means when he says, there's no one, there's neither any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of whom with whom we have to do. Everything is open to him. He knows exactly who we are. And he says every one of us will give an account to him. Because he is, after all, the mighty judge, the everlasting God, the King of the universe. And his word transcends in authority any other word that could ever be spoken by any individual in this world. That is why we don't fear governments. We don't fear anything around us. That is why Paul, when he would enter into various places, as I often say, I know, would bring forth this word of God, because he understood the strength and the power of it. It is the word of God, my friends, which comes to you and it begins to divide, as it were, all of the things out of your life. It begins to expose you for who you are. This is its intent. It is the word of God that exposes us to be sinners, because the word says, God, through his law, says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we are all done. Because we put so many things in before him. He says not to take his name in vain. He says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. He says to honor your father and mother. And on, all the way through the Decalogue or the Ten Commandment Law, we are exposed to who we are. We are sinners. And this is the intent of this word this morning for you. This word exposes you. You are not free of this word. Not one of you who is seated in this audience this morning can say, oh, but I don't have to deal with that. Yes, you do. The word of God exposes you this morning. You are a sinner. You have fallen short of the grace of God. There is nothing that you are able ever to do in order to gain salvation. That's the exposure of the word. But you know what's really beautiful about it? Is actually, God doesn't turn this word on us to destroy us. See, you may be thinking and listening to me speak like this, that it's all about destruction. Pastor said I have to be killed. You have to come to the end of yourself. But listen to what he says here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel. Yes, we have been exposed as sinners. If you realize you're a sinner this morning, then praise God for that. Because then you must realize also, as the writer of Amazing Grace said, he says, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. And this is what I wrap up with this morning, is our great Savior. The Word of God exposes us for who we are. That is correct. But the Word of God also shows us the remedy for who we are. It exposes us as sinners, but it brings to us the salvation which is found now in Christ Jesus, and actually tells us, interestingly enough, even though we have been exposed, we have nothing now to hide. It doesn't say to run into the deepest shadows and hide. No, it says run straight toward Him. Run straight toward Him. You see, my friends, this morning, if you find yourself in despair over sin, over whatever it is that you might be struggling with, I encourage you to run straight toward Him. Not away. Don't think somehow because you've committed some sin in your life just recently or this morning or a few minutes ago in your thoughts that somehow God now is going to cast you out. No, in fact, He says exactly the opposite. He says, we have a great high priest. We have one who now intercedes on our behalf. And so He says, let's hold fast to that. Let's hold fast to our confession of Jesus Christ. This is what He brings forth over and over and over again in Hebrews. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to the one who has paid the penalty in full on our behalf, who has taken our own sins, my sins, and your sins upon Himself, and has taken them out of the way, removed them as far as the east is from the west. For, He says, we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's the good news. Because the Word of God exposes us in our unbelief. It exposes us in our sin. And our propensity to sin, and our love of sin. It exposes us in all of that, and then it shows to us one who didn't. One who came here, took flesh upon Himself, went through all of the infirmities and the temptations that you and I feel and deal with each and every day, and yet He never sinned. He was perfect. And He went to the center cross of Calvary and took our punishment upon Himself anyway. And that's grace. That, my friends, is grace. The Word opens me up, exposes me. I mean, you're looking at a sinner up here, okay? If you're elevating me this morning, please don't. Don't elevate me. Look to Christ. Here you see a sinner, but you also see a sinner saved by grace. A sinner whose only intention in preaching is to simply bring you back to Jesus, to bring your focus at least back to that over and over and over again. Let us boldly, notice he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That doesn't seem right, does it? We've been exposed as dirty, rotten sinners. And the Word says to run boldly to the throne of grace, to the place where God is? Yes. Because that's the Christian message, my friends. The Christian message is for sinners. It's not for a bunch of cleaned up church people. It's for sinners. It's for people who understand and know by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God that, yes, I am undone. In and of myself, I have nothing to offer. But yet God, in His goodness and in His kindness, has extended His grace and His love to me. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, I'm not just telling you this morning to run to Jesus if you feel that you're a sinner. I'm telling you this morning to run to Jesus because you are a sinner. There's not one person in this audience who can deny that. And if they do, well, I'd like to speak to you afterwards. We are sinners. That is simply who we are because we carry this flesh. And because we are sinners, we need this Savior. And He says, go away. No, He doesn't. He says, come. Come. Just as you are, with all of your baggage, with all of your sin stains, with all of the things that you carry, come to this throne of grace. Come boldly, come just as you are, and hear from this fountain the forgiving words of Christ. Hear the message that says to you, you can believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and shed blood. And believe it. And come. Because He says, here we find mercy, and here we find grace. I can tell you right now, you can go anywhere else in this world, and you will not find mercy and grace. It is simply at this throne of grace, where Jesus sits, that you find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And guess what? He even helps you in your unbelief. In your inability at times to believe this simple message of the forgiveness of your sins. He helps in that as well. Why? Because He is our great high priest who has entered into the heavens and who has made the way now available for us. He is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. And so let us daily look to Him for His grace and for His truth. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You again this morning for Your word. We thank You that indeed Your word exposes us for who we are. We have nothing that we can offer to You this morning except the merits of Your Son. And so this morning, Father, as we find ourselves in Christ, as we recognize that even for our own lives, we ask that You would continue to strengthen us and guide us as we go throughout this life. That even as we deal with the struggles that come our way, whether it be physically or spiritually, Father, we know that in You we find our strength, our hope, and our help. Continue to pour out Your healing upon these people, upon the many different ones who need it. Be with the former pastor of this church as well, as I forgot to mention him, Elmer, who had a fall. We ask that You would continue to help him get stronger and that even his bruising and whatever else he suffered would be healed. Father, heal us all and lead us and help us to look to You each and every day. For we ask it for the sake of Your Son and in His holy name. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The announcements, there'll be board meeting Monday evening.